For a long time, one of my favorite authors was a guy named Philip Gully. Beautiful skill in writing that God gave to him. And so when he wrote a book, I bought it, and I had it read within 24, 48 hours. His publisher was Multnomah, and I noticed that he switched publishing houses once. He went from Multnomah to HarperCollins, and I wondered why that was, and so I kind of like looked it up in the publishing world and came to discover that Philip Gully had written a book with another guy that had bad doctrine in it, had unorthodox doctrine that departed from the scriptures. And so Multnomah, even though he was one of their best-selling authors and they would lose a lot of money, Multnomah dropped him because he no longer could sign their doctrinal statement. It made me sad because of his gifts. He came out with a new book this week. I'm on his author tracker thing, and I've talked to him myself, and he's a nice fella. And this is the book. This is the blurb for the book that came out this week. I'll just read it to you. And it happened to hit my desk the same time that the text, that we landed on this text about false teachers. For too long, American Christianity has been poisoned by a narrowness of mind and spirit, demanding we believe the implausible, affirm the absurd, and despise the different. For many, the concepts of original sin, a God who sends people to hell, and Jesus as the only path to God can no longer be stomached. Thus, thoughtful people leave the church in droves, no longer willing to diminish their lives or the lives of others for the sake of faith. But what if there's another way? What if God wanted us to grow and change, both in our theology and our beliefs? In The Evolution of Faith, Philip Gully invites us to put aside slavish obedience to antiquated faith claims and worldviews that no longer ring true and discover what we really believe rather than what we've always been taught. Instead of looking for answers outside of ourselves, Gully encourages us to develop our own apologetics, a belief system open to change. In this paradigm, faith should always be seen as a work in progress. Only when we break free from the tenets of Christianity that no longer further the faith can we create a vital, believable Christianity, a Christianity that brings out the best in us, not the worst, a Christianity at home with people of other faiths, a Christianity grateful for scientific knowledge. This is a Christianity many of us have longed for, but we haven't yet found. This is not Christianity at all. But it's a great illustration of what I'm going to talk about today. What Jesus talked about himself, and I like Philip Gully, but I love Jesus. And if the two of them disagree, I'm going to go with Jesus. Amen? Like Philip Gully is a nice guy, and he is a gifted man. And yet he is sawing off the branch he's sitting on. And he's like Samson, using the great gifts that he has against the God who made him. Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many that go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit, it's cut down and thrown into the fire, and therefore by their fruits you'll know them. Heavenly Father, we ask your help today as we pause as your people that are loyal to you and love you and want to know your heart and your will and want to walk in your ways. And we love it that we have a copy of the Word of God. We love it that we have the words of the Lord Jesus before our eyes today, that we have a sure word of prophecy, that we have our feet on a rock, a foundation of the truth of God's Word, and that we can rely on that. And I pray that you would stimulate faith in those who listen to what we have to say about your Word today and help us in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to give you a little glossary of terms on some things I'll use these terms, and I do from time to time, and you might think, well, what do those terms mean? Sometimes I say orthodox, and if you looked that up in the dictionary, you'd find there are multiple definitions. It can be a particular church group the Orthodox Church. It's not usually what I'm talking about. I'm using the term like this, Orthodox, meaning straight or correct or sound doctrine, what God's people have recognized over the years to be the essential teaching of the Bible. That's Orthodox. Established body of doctrine, that's Orthodox. Not to be confused with Eastern Orthodox, not to be confused with Orthodox spirituality, that's a different thing. We're talking about what's right or straight when we say, is the person Orthodox? Is the teaching Orthodox? Or maybe we'll use this phrase, within the pale of Orthodoxy. Sometimes we use the term fundamentalism, and I like to qualify that a little bit and call it historic fundamentalism. Practicing and defending basic doctrines of the faith, essentially, is what historic fundamentalism was, a broad, inclusive group that went across many different denominations of people that had differences of opinion about some biblical things, but they held in common the basic fundamentals of the faith. And among these you would have things like the inspiration of Scripture, the deity of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ, the atoning death of Christ, and the literal physical return of Christ. Fundamental people, historic fundamental people, held to these things, believed these things, and they defended these things. They kind of got together, actually in a group, and defended those things. I am a historic fundamentalist. A heretic is one who's chosen to contradict biblical truth. His teaching or her teaching contradicts biblical truth, especially doctrines that bear on eternal destiny. So you may have somebody that disagrees with you about the length of your hair. You don't want to call them a heretic. You may have somebody that disagrees with you about some other thing that's important that doesn't have a bearing on eternal things. It would be too strong to call him a heretic. I would say it'd be very safe to say a heretic is a person who's made the choice, like my friend Philip Gully made, to oppose what Jesus clearly said. Now, there's another term that we often use, and I'm defining these terms so that when I preach and I say these from time to time, you have a glossary to go with what I'm talking about. You hear us use the term apostasy every once in a while. An apostate is different than a heretic. A heretic would be someone who's chosen to teach something contradictory to the Bible, but an apostate would be somebody who teaches something contradictory to the Bible, but he used to say he believed what the Bible taught, and he or she was considered a part of the number, and they had departed. That's why we're not being mean when we say that. We're just labeling things, accurately. This is an apostate, a person who has departed from the faith. And the Scriptures say that we can expect that there would be people that aren't Orthodox, that depart from historic Christianity, that are heretics or that are apostates. This should not surprise us, but we have to be careful that we're not contaminated by that. And we have these warnings that as time gets closer for the return of Christ, it's going to be more likely that we are contaminated, and there are going to be more people that rise up that are false Christ, false teachers, and false prophets. I was talked into going to a restaurant about Christmas time. It was up by Birch Run. You don't want to go to this restaurant. Your heart will not work after you go there. So this is not an endorsement. I'm just telling you a story, okay? So we go to this restaurant. I think it's called Tony's. They serve you've been there, huh? That's totally wrong. You know that's wrong. Can you imagine now, seriously, a sandwich with a pound of bacon on it? Have you guys seen a pound of bacon? So anyway, we go in there and we ordered a salad, of course. And while I was there, I ducked into the men's room. Okay, so I go in the men's room and stay with me on this story a little bit. I go in the men's room and there's this little cute little kid in there. Well, I'm conscious that it's just me, an adult, and this little kid. And you know how things are today. You kind of want to move fast. So I just notice this little kid. And he's a sweet little boy. And he's just puttering around. And he's whistling, and he's washing his hands. He's doing a great job. He's washing his hands. I go and do my business, come back out. I look at the kid and I think, well, I don't want to stay in here too long because I'm conscious that, I'm an adult and there's this little guy. So I just go starting out. And the kid looks up and he goes, hey. I smile at him. I look at him. He goes, hey, aren't you going to wash your hands? And just to freak him out, I go, no, man, I never do that. I just beat it out there. But it is really true. I have a pastor friend of mine who would shake hands with people, and then he'll say, I got to wash the fellowship off of my hands. I always thought that was kind of distasteful. So he would duck in after shaking hands with people, and he'd wash his hands, so he wouldn't get sick. I've been a pastor for 30-some years, and I don't remember ever doing that. I probably should have done it every week, but I don't remember ever doing that. I must have like overworked guardian angels or something, or a really strong constitution that God has given me. There is a danger of contamination in our world, though. You go to the hospital, you see the little thing by the elevator. It's like everywhere you go now, it's like use the hand sanitizer because there are germs everywhere. Jesus is saying one command here, right? In the last week, it was verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. He's going to use three examples of two things. He's going to talk about two. Last week we talked about two gates or two ways. This week it's like two trees. And next week it's two houses. He's talking about ways to salvation. He's talking about teachers of ways to salvation. And he's talking about people, whether they build their house on a rock or on the sand. And all of them have a common theme, and we're going to show you that. Common, very clear common theme. You want to understand now in Jesus' message, he's heading for the barn, if you will. He's rounded third. He's heading for home. He's driving to a conclusion. He is a master preacher. He is the preacher of preachers. And now he's coming very strongly in with using repetition, and he's making exclusive claims, and he's warning us about the possibility of contamination. And what he's saying is that be very careful the teachers you listen to, because there are teachers who are going to hell and they will take you with them if you listen to them. That's really what it says here. And so it's a pretty serious matter. It's sobering. I think we all kind of know that a Michigan pastor from over Grand Rapids way has written a book where he has denied the literal hell or eternal conscious torment, as the Bible teaches and Jesus repeatedly said. And he's taught a form of universalism, which is contrary to the Bible very clearly. What's interesting to me is that, and I like the guy. I mean, he's a winsome kind of a guy, and he's a very gifted guy. And he's been on a number of different talk shows. He's been interviewed. When he's interviewed, he's extremely slippery about answering questions directly. You know, are you this? Do you believe that? Is there a hell? Repeatedly, people will say, do you believe there is a hell? And he will say, well, there's a place, there's a time when people reject God's love, and that's living hell. You know, that's like, he won't answer. But I noticed that somebody said something to him, and he answered very quickly and very directly. They said, aren't you just really a liberal? No, he said, I'm an evangelical. He didn't say, now there's liberal and there's evangelical, and not really. He didn't give kind of the slippery, evasive, kind of broad answer that he gave about hell. He just said, no, I'm an evangelical. Listen to what I'm telling you as your pastor. I've thought long and hard about this. This is on heavy on my heart. I know I can speak for the other pastors that are on staff and the pastors that you've had before. We are in a time when the evangelical church has been invaded by false prophets. Those false prophets preach, those false prophets sing, those false prophets write books, and gullible Christians buy them, and those false prophets are going to hell, and the people that believe what they teach, they are going to hell. I'm not telling you this, I'm just teaching what Jesus said. You will see that in the text here. Notice there, if you will, what it says in verse 17. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. In a moment here, we're going to tell you again the thing that ties the three different pictures that Jesus uses in his message, the thing that ties them together. But I want you just to notice, to treat this subject, I just want you to notice the three things that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is saying here. Three things that Jesus says here, and he wants his people to hear him. I know if you're here today, most of you would say, I'm here. I'm not here because I'm loyal to you. I'm not here because I'm loyal to the church primarily. I'm here because I love Jesus. I'm here because I'm willing to hear what Jesus has to say. And maybe you're not even a Christian, and you're here today, and you're a guest of a friend, you're a guest, or you're just investigating, or by God's providence, you happen in today. I want you to hear something Jesus Christ said. It's powerful evidence that we have the exact words here that Jesus said. The Bible is God's word. And these are three things that Jesus said that are very, very simple, and these could save your life. I'm going to tell you something. Every once in a while, somebody kind of crosses paths. We got our family, we got a big family, and they're all kind of spread out, you know, here and there, and out working and so forth. And your family's the same way. You bump into a lot of people that don't believe that Jesus is God. Am I right? You bump into a lot of people that aren't Christians. You ever had the experience of talking with somebody at work, and you start to talk to them about the Lord and the things of the Lord, and they reject that? And you think, you came this close to heaven, but you're still on your way to hell. I mean, I feel that happens all the time. Do you feel that way? You meet somebody, you get a chance to have dinner with them, or you go to a ball game with them, and you love them, you give them the gospel. To them, it might be just like, yeah, whatever, I got a friend, he's kind of over-the-top religious, and I listen to him because I'm nice, I'm that way, I'm kind of broad-minded. No, that's not what's happening. Right now, you are standing at a Y in the road. You go this way to hell, you go this way to heaven. You may get another chance, but no guarantee. Jesus is saying that over and over again. The Jesus that people talk about, that's just kind of bland and wan and doesn't really kind of like draw a straight line, that Jesus cannot be found anywhere in the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible repeatedly says, I am the way and the truth and the life. This is the narrow gate. This is the way you must follow. All the other ways lead to destruction. Don't listen to false teachers because they're going to hell. Listen only to the ones that repeat what I say. They're the ones that are going to heaven. So you have a moment in time. A person has a moment in time when they're confronted with the truth of the gospel, the exclusive and wonderful claims of Jesus Christ. If they turn away from Him, they turn away to their everlasting destruction. That could be happening to somebody sitting here in these pews today. And you hear the message of Jesus, His great love for you, His desire to have you in heaven forever, the payment that He made for you on Calvary to die for your sins. Listen carefully because it's a life and death decision you're making. The reason I say this is you're hearing from a true teacher because I'm just repeating what Jesus said. That's how you know what true prophet or a true teacher is, a person who's not saying his own words, but he's teaching what Jesus said. Now, the scriptures say that as time goes on, later in Matthew chapter 24, in what we call the Olivet Discourse, where the disciples ask Jesus questions about the future, he says in the future, as time goes by, there's going to be a proliferation of false prophets and false teachers and false Christ. We have that today. Listen to what it says. Matthew 24, 11 and 12. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Many people will have their love for God die because there's such lawlessness in the land because they listen to false prophets. Does that seem familiar to anybody? Is that not exactly what's happening in our time? Many false teachers, many false prophets, many people living lawless lives, and many people losing their heart for God, losing their love for God, losing their affections for God. Can I ask you this? You're here today. And do you have a love for God, a heart of love for God? Do you have a desire to serve Him? Do you have a desire to pray? Do you have a desire to read the Word of God, to serve Him, to lead people to Jesus Christ? Would you go anywhere He tells you to go? Or is your love getting cold? Are you just kind of like going through the motions? It may very well be that you are being influenced by the spirit of our age, the false teaching and the lawlessness of our age. It would be a good time to listen to what Jesus says. He says three things. Number one, Jesus says, beware of false prophets. He says, be careful. They look like true prophets. They look like sheep, but they're really wolves. They're very dangerous. They may be established religious leaders. They may be popular, charismatic pastors with a following. They're all going to say Jesus' name and say a lot of the right things. They may be educational or cultural leaders or athletes. They may be musicians. And this is an interesting time. We have a kind of worship leader phenomenon, and we ought to have people leading us in worship as it in Old Testament times. We're grateful. I'm grateful here to have a person who primarily organizes our worship, who's theologically oriented, loves God, points us Godward. The songs are laden with truth. That's the way it ought to be. Not some kind of show, not some kind of a sensual show, not some kind of an entertainment kind of a thing, but just another way for us to exalt our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that ought to be really pure and ought to be rich with doctrine. That's the way it ought to be. You're in a good place here in this sense that you can come and you know that each week, week after week, there's going to be truth of God wash over you and you're going to be able to worship God in song. That's a good kind of worship leader. But now there's a phenomenon going on with the worship leader phenomenon where the person who's the worship leader really doesn't have any doctrinal consciousness. The ones that are worship leaders often don't really care that much about truth. So be very careful the music that you're listening to. that the people who are teaching you through the music and powerfully influencing you are people who have a high regard for the gospel. Now, I don't mind telling you. That may not be popular to say. I don't mind warning you like that, because Satan doesn't mind getting error into your life. If he does it through your iPod, or if he does it through your TV, or if he does it over the Pope, he doesn't care how he does it. But we know that musicians are very influential. So we got musicians that don't pass the test of false teachers. So be very careful. So Jesus said, beware of false prophets. The second thing Jesus said was, check out their fruit. This is be discerning. Now, this is where the big question kind of pops up in the passage. By their fruits, you will know them. What's that? Well, fruit, we would assume that means by the result of their work. The result, maybe we could say fruit is result. But what specifically is Jesus referring to? Now, the commentators, the Bible scholars, they have two major things they usually say about this. One, they will say the fruit of a person's ministry, a fruit of a teacher or prophet, is the talk that he gives, are the words that he writes and the things that he says. They will say over here, a lot of very sound Bible scholars will interpret this, and they will say it is the fruit of the false teacher, of the teacher. The fruit of the teacher, false or true, is the words that he says. If they correspond with what God said, then he's a true teacher. Over on the other side, you have another interpretation. These would say, no, no, no. They might say the right thing, because later in the passage, Lord, Lord, didn't we do many wonderful works in your name and cast out demons? But their lives don't bear out what they say. The question is like, now which is that? Would you say it's this or would you say it's that? Well, I think it's a trick question. Because I think the passage clearly teaches that it has to be both. A true teacher has to say the right things, or the fruit of his life is wrong, and then that has to be borne out in his life. So he does the right things as well. Let me give you just an example. I don't think it's only teaching. In other words, I don't think it's only his teaching that's being examined, and here's why. Because this whole message, Jesus continually warns, he's always going, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Continually he's saying, you're saying good stuff, but you're not doing it. He is looking for people who have righteousness, I believe, of course, obviously, righteousness imparted by faith, but the evidence that you have righteousness is that you're a good tree, and the fruit comes out. You actually are living a righteous life. Now, we have a lot of people who can say, many, many people can't, they don't know how to describe the gospel. So you'll ask them and they can't tell you the gospel. Even though they sit and listen to preachers preach the gospel all the time, somehow they're spiritually blind and they don't get the gospel. See, this happens all the time. But then, and so you'll walk up to people, you'll ask them a simple question that they should be able to answer with the gospel, and they give you one of those works answers like, well, I went to church, or I'm a good person, or I'm not a hypocrite, and it's like, that's not the gospel. That's like a work salvation thing, right? Do you guys need to stand up? I'm like, you got four or five people sleeping on me today. Is it this bad? Is it bad? I'm working this thing. Come on. Now work with me here. Did you stay up late? Do you work third shift? Do you have narcolepsy? Is it me? Sometimes that helps. So anyway, now that we're all like looking around to see this, the ecclesiastical Rip Van Winkles, it's like, it's not going to be that long, people. The devil wants you to go to sleep, you know. So here, let's hear this now. Hear this. Maybe you say, I'm already Christian. Okay, pray for people that aren't here, okay? So now listen. Think about this. Here you got people who say, they don't know the gospel at all. You ask them, even though they've heard the gospel, they don't know it. You got other people, and they compare the gospel like this. Oh, yeah, you know, they've been to Awana. They go, oh, yeah, they can say that. You know, their mama told them that. They just tell you those little words, and you're like, what's the deal here? Because they can tell you the gospel, but they don't look like a Christian. Now, the people who can tell you the gospel don't look like a Christian consistently, they're just not Christians. You're going to say the words, but that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying a true prophet is going to say the right thing, and he's going to do the right thing. Because that means he's never going to fail, but the trajectory of his life is going to be upward and to the right. But a person who's a false prophet is not going to say the right thing, or he's not going to, and he's not going to do the right thing. And actually, it's going to be true in his followers, too. There's going to be orthodoxy and orthopraxy. There's going to be right belief and there's going to be right living. And Jesus is talking about both of them. So the key question, what fruits is Jesus talking about? Is he warning here about hypocrites or heretics? Yes. He's warning about heretics, people who are teaching a wrong thing. He's also warning about hypocrites, people who are saying the right stuff, but you can't find it in their life or in their followers. This is really serious business. You want to ask yourself the question, am I a heretic? Am I a hypocrite? I know the right things, but I don't have them in my life. Does your life look like the Sermon on the Mount? That's a pretty It's a pretty sobering question. Is that the stuff that, let me give you just a quick synopsis of it. In a little bit, if I say the right stuff, but then I don't do the right things, it's a little bit like saying I'm an apple tree when I'm just really a dead tree and I have apples tied to my branches. Now, you know, example, I'm over in Marshall, and there's this cool bakery in Marshall. I think it's called Louis Bakery. I do recommend Louis Bakery. And you go over there. I was, like, in front of Louis Bakery, and a couple of guys, fresh-faced young guys, came up to me, kind of evangelistic guys, you know. They were young, but their tag said they were elders. And so when they came up to me, and they wanted to talk to me, my boys were with me, and I'm like, good, we got, like, seminary class on the deity of Christ right now, because we got a couple of Mormon elders that are going to talk to us, and they don't believe that Jesus is God. And so that's where we're going to go. We're going to talk about, you know, if Jesus is God, and we're going to keep talking until the guys say, well, have you read the Book of Mormon? If not, can we give it to you and you can pray? Because that's like their exit deal, you know. If you get the Mormon guy, and I'm not being mean because these are people that we care about, but if you get the Mormon guy to the point where he says, have you read the Book of Mormon? He's bailing out, okay? So that's what you want to do. You want to know the Bible so well, you can get them to that, okay? So just like study the Bible. If they're tying you in knots, you need to go to Sunday school, okay? Pick an ABF, learn something, because it's a false deal. But here's the interesting thing. They're a lot like me. I'm like, they like whole wheat bread. They love big families. They're all fresh-faced. They have the nice haircut that I always want to see on my kids, you know, don't always get. They're just like, yeah, I mean, that's what you want. It's like, you know, they're family people, and they got the whole wheat bread, and they don't eat too much, you know, saturated fat. They got a little more vegetables in their diet, like we're all supposed to do. And they, you know, so I want to say to those guys, like, you know, you were probably homeschooled, weren't you? Yeah, I call two guys. Problem is, what are you doing here? Why'd you come here from Utah? Because you don't believe I'm right, and I don't believe you're right. Because the Jesus you're talking about is not the Jesus of the Bible. I'm not being mean. I mean, it's just a logical thing. The Jesus they're talking about is not the Jesus of the Bible. Now, why did I tell you this story? Because there you got an example of heresy, wrong teaching, but you've got an example of trying to tie apples on the tree. They're trying to look moral and be moral. It's going to be impossible, but they got the right idea in the sense of what they want the result to be. A moral life, you know, and eating well and all of that, but they got the wrong doctrine. So there's a couple of ways that we can go awry. Muslim folk don't believe in drinking. A lot of Baptist people need to get on board with that. Yes, yeah. You say, oh, I don't know about that. Well, you might listen to your pastor about this, because there are people that you love that your life is going to influence. And if I were you, I would influence them to stay away from the drink and all the stuff that goes with that. That's not going to be a good thing. And I'll just warn you about it. And there's pastors in this pulpit for 77 years who said the same thing. And we really shouldn't change that. I would warn you against that, but that's just another matter. Now, is he warning mostly against heretics or hypocrites? I think both. Let me give you four things here quickly that you can do to test the fruit of a teacher. One, does what he says is going to happen? That's Old Testament, right? You got that in Deuteronomy 18, and it basically says the prophet, if he prophesies that something's going to happen, and it doesn't happen, it's a capital offense. Kind of serious matter. You not only don't listen to him, you don't need to listen to him because he's not alive anymore. That's pretty serious. That's why you don't want to go shoot off your mouth something extra biblical, because now you're saying something Jesus didn't say, and you're really on less than thin ice. Just say what Jesus said, because all that's going to happen. So don't buy a billboard out here and tell me that Jesus is coming back on May 21st, and he doesn't come back on May 21st, you're a false prophet. Just repent. Harold Camping seems to me like a nice guy. I mean, I think it would have been so neat if after that happened, the press would have come, and he would have just said, I love Jesus, and I'm so eager for him to come back that I got ahead of myself, and I don't know what I'm doing, but I know that Jesus is God, and he's going to come back, so I need you all to forgive me. But that's not what he did. He's, you know, kind of like more double talk. False prophet. False prophet. Don't follow. Don't give him your stuff. Don't follow him. Number one, does what he says happen? Second, and it's kind of a corollary to that, does what he says agree with what God has said? It's just that simple. Does he say what God has said? Now listen carefully. He should say all of what God has said, not just the parts he likes, but all of what God has said, or else he's a false prophet. If he says only the part he likes of what God has said, he's a false prophet. If he says more than God has said and says that God said it, he's a false prophet. Get it? just a true prophet says all that God says. That's kind of why we like to track our way through the Bible, teaching everything in there. That's why we're spending 3 years going through the book of Matthew, because we don't want to miss anything. It's all God's word. We want to stop in every week, and we're just making our way through the Bible a little bit at a time. That's why on Sunday night we're doing a flyover of the Bible, because we want to be under the authority of the Bible. We don't want the Bible to be used by us like we're the authority. We want the Bible to be, we want to be under God's word, and we say what God says. So that would be a second thing. Does what he says agree with what God has said? The third thing, does what he does match what he says? If you were to take a survey and go back now into the Sermon on the Mount, I'm going to read this really fast. Here's the kind of things that should your life should look like if you're truly a believer. And this is starting with the first of the Sermon on the Mount, going through the Sermon on the Mount. This is a little survey of the entire Sermon on the Mount. This is what our lives should look like. Genuine humility, grief over sin, meekness, hunger for righteousness, mercy, purity of heart, peacemaking, persecution or reaction from the world against us, good works that glorify God, love for the law of God, genuine righteousness in our life, sincere love and absence of contempt for people, moral purity, marital fidelity, simple honesty, selfless sacrifice, love for enemies, secret giving, prayer and fasting, free of greed, free of worry, godly love, and exclusive salvation through Jesus Christ alone. That's just like what Jesus just got done talking about. If your life looks like that, you're probably a good tree. I'm not saying perfect, but you know, if that's the trajectory of your life, you're probably a good tree. You probably came to Christ by righteousness, through by faith in Christ alone. But if you didn't come to Christ alone, by faith, to Christ alone and his death, then you can only like tie fruit on the tree for so long, and your life doesn't look like that. That's what we're saying here. And then finally, the fourth test would be, do those who follow him live righteous lives? I just got back from Tennessee this week. I'd gone last month to Texas and this month to Tennessee to speak for a program by Bill Gothard. And there were a bunch of people that were there, and it was a fun thing to do, and just, you know, thousands of people, and they were all trying to raise their kids for the Lord, and so it was a fun thing to get to do. And it kind of made me think about Bill's ministry. Years ago, he had this basic seminar, and you know, millions of people went to it. 2.5 million people. Some of you have been there. One of the things, when I was being interviewed here, went out for breakfast with a couple, and the couple looked at us and said, our lives were turned around when we went to the basic seminar. So I hear that all the time. When I worked with Bill, it was interesting because he had an office there, and then right by his office was this room. And in the room was a door. You go through this door, and there were a series of file cabinets, five-drawer file cabinets all through this room, huge file cabinets. Every one of them was, every drawer was full all the way to the back. Every one of those files was an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper that was a unique testimony of somebody whose life had been changed because of the teaching of the Bible. They'd either gotten saved or their marriage had been reunited. There was fruit from that ministry. No one would ever convince me otherwise. I am a part of the fruit from that ministry. Good teacher, fidelity to the Bible, produces good fruit or result in the lives of others. I didn't just tell you that I agree with everything, and I guarantee you Bill doesn't agree with everything that I say or do. That's not what I said. I'm not saying that I agree with everything. I'm saying he is not a false teacher, because his teaching is orthodox in terms of lining up with the orthodox doctrine, and the fruit in the lives of people is good. Now, I'm at the end of the conference Friday afternoon, and we'd gone to these conferences, you know, as a family. And I'm alone now, and this is torture for me, because if you've gone to conferences year after year after year as a family, and then suddenly you're sitting there alone, you just have all these memories that flood in of all those times that you were there together. Those little groups parade of kids parade across the platform, and you remember when your girls were little tiny and they wore those little uniforms, those little outfits, and it just, you know, it's like the dam broke, and I sat there and cried like a baby. Tears of thankfulness that God had allowed us to have this privilege of hearing teaching. I wondered, when I drove away, what is the documentation of my ministry going to look like? Would there be even one drawer of a file cabinet where people would say, because of his teaching, my life was changed? And I think that's a good question for us to ask ourselves. I want to be used of God to help people. I want to be used of God to see marriages put back together. I want to be used of God to see young people that are fresh-faced and serious about serving God. I want to be used of God to see people get free of drugs and alcohol and fornication and the filthy things that are dragging them down. This area needs real Christians and real sincere Bible teaching and families that are really living it and young people who really know God and who really love God, who really have a passion for something more than sports, but they love Jesus Christ. This area desperately needs this church and us. God, help us to be truly leading people to heaven and not to hell. Not hell's welcome wagon like a false prophet, but people whose lives are being used to impress others with Jesus Christ. Third thing Jesus said. He said false prophets are headed for the fire. I think I made that case. Do you realize that's the one thing that ties all these things together? In every single case, at the end of this message, you have three different pairs that Jesus uses. The two gates and ways, the two trees and fruits, and the two houses built on sand and built on the rock. And in every case, there's a specific reference to judgment. That's what Jesus is saying. In the whole Sermon on the Mount, there are these two overarching things to see that pop up. They surface. They're very big. Read it this afternoon again and notice this. One thing you will see in the Sermon on the Mount very clearly is that Jesus is saying the Heavenly Father doesn't miss anything. The Heavenly Father watches over everything to punish those who need punishment and to reward those who are to be rewarded. He doesn't miss anything. He knows our needs. He knows our sins. He knows our motives. That's one thing that he's saying. The other thing he's saying is, and you are going to come to judgment. We just tell you the judgment you want to be at. Can I say it that way? Is it okay if I end one sentence with a preposition this morning? The judgment you want to be at. You want to be at the Bema judgment. You don't want to be at the great white throne. In other words, there's a judgment for believers where God's going to reward us. It's like last day of school and you got perfect attendance. Come on up here. God enabled you to have perfect attendance. Isn't he wonderful? You have a crown. The crown is your means to worship Jesus. Because when you see Jesus in heaven, all you're going to want to do is worship him. All the weird stuff is going to be burnt out of you and your desire is going to be to worship Jesus Christ. You're going to look around for some way to worship him. They're going to give you a crown for your good works. You're going to take the crown and you're going to throw it at his feet. That's going to be your ability to worship him. That's what you want. That's the judgment you want to be. There's another judgment for those who have rejected Christ, who will be cast in a lake of fire, the great white throne judgment. You don't want to be at that judgment. You don't have to be at that judgment. Jesus has come before you today. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You believe in him and you turn from your sin and you ask him to put this kind of righteousness in your life. He will save you and he will begin the development of that kind of fruit in your life. You want to have good teachers. Let me make some pastoral suggestions before I quit. One, we have the capacity to discern, so let's use it. First, Corinthians 2:9, you know, it says, eye is not seen, neither is ear heard, neither enter the heart of man, things that God has prepared for those who love him. But the Spirit has given us the ability to discern those things, the scriptures say. We have the ability to have spiritual discernment. You make sure that you know God, so that when false teachers come into your life, your spirit goes, uh-uh. You'd be able to warn your wife, warn your kids, warn your Sunday school class. We need a whole church like this. Not of narrow-minded bigots, folks. I'm not talking about that. Not of hateful people that beat down other people because they have difference of opinion. We don't need any of that in this church. That's just a form of sin and pride. What we do need is sweet-spirited, God-loving people who know and love God and whose feet are firmly planted in this book. Their roots are down in doctrinal truth. This great area desperately needs this church and others like it. Let's be that church. Let's be those kind of people. Your kids need a dad who's excited about Jesus Christ. Your kids need a dad who loves this book. Your wife needs a husband that's a man that's spiritually minded and that's going to warn her and warn the kids when he sees something that isn't right. That's the way you ought to be. So you ought to hang up the thing, say, hey, wash your hands, kids, because there's a danger of contamination. I noticed that you're watching TV. I noticed that you're watching a movie. I noticed that you're listening to some music. I noticed that you're talking to the neighbor. I hope you're being careful that you're not being contaminated with things that are eventually going to take you where they're going. You see? So here we have, Joe Esper was over there getting ready to get married. That's always a fun part, you know, and you're doing a wedding. So here is the young groom. He's over there. Bride is back here. He hasn't seen her. She's very beautiful. She's all dressed up, ready for the wedding. I go over there, and usually whatever you say, that groom totally ignores. It doesn't matter what you say. Matter of fact, most of what you tell people before they get married, They don't get it at all. They got that starry-eyed thing that goes right over their head. And that's true with all of us. But Joe is over there, and Joe's a sweet guy. He's a new member of our church. He's standing right over there. He's getting ready to get married. And I had a powerful weight that just kind of dropped into my heart when I looked at him. And I told him something that I want to tell you today. I believe with all of my heart. I said to him, Joe, God sent you to this church, and I know you love this church. And I'm just telling you, you need this church. You stick with this church. And if you move away, you go somewhere else, God moves you because of your job or something. I said, you find a church where they're teaching the Bible, and you take your wife and you go there. First Sunday you get there. Keep your root. He said, I promise I will. He's very serious. He had that in his heart before I said it. I promise I will. I'm asking you the same thing. Summertime comes. It's not playtime. Souls still dying and going to hell in summertime. Young people can still be accessed. Their hearts trained and taught during the summertime. So instead of skipping church and stuff like that, because you're here, I'm not beating you down, invite other people. Let's make it a forward thrust summer. That we're using this summer for God, for the things of God. We don't have to fight the snow to get here. It's all air conditioning and everything. Invite some people. And the brothers and sisters that might, you know, the ones that might be on the edge that don't come every week like they ought to, and they miss big chunks, and we spend hours preparing teaching, and it's what they needed, and the devil doesn't want to be in church on that Sunday. Why don't you invite them, like, over to Taco Bell and say, hey, let's get together, and then you know, kind of just be sweet about it and be gentle, but kind of urge and gently nudge them to be here to hear the teaching. If you do that, I promise I'll stick my nose in this book and I will do my best to teach this book. Our ABF leaders are the same way. Our Sunday school teachers downstairs, same way. They got their nose in the book and they want to teach you this. And what is it going to be for you? God's plan or Satan's plan? A lot will depend on the teachers that you listen to. Can I tell you a little magic formula I had when I was looking for a youth pastor? Magic, not magic, just kidding. I had a little special, let me just say this. I had a special couple of questions that I asked. Let's forget the magic part that's confusing. All right. I had a special question that I would ask. It doesn't sound all that profound, but I like these questions. I would say, who's on your iPod? Now, I wasn't really talking about music. I'm talking about who are the teachers that you admire? Who are the teachers that you listen to? Who's on your iPod? A number of guys with really nice resumes never got invited to come visit us because they had the wrong people on their iPod. Like, no thanks. You're not going to come influence my kids. You're not going to come influence the kids in our church if those are the teachers that you're listening to, because it wouldn't be very many years and the fruit of that would be in this building right here. And so then the other question I would say, friend me on Facebook. They would friend me and you'd look at that, you're like, okay. So now you got like orthodoxy and orthopraxy. I look at his doctrine, I look at his life. Save me a lot of time. So if, you know, the Holy Spirit doesn't need to ask you questions about what's on your iPod, and he doesn't need you to friend him on Facebook. He knows what's going on in your life. And one of the most powerful things that you can ever do to walk with God is find, pick godly teachers of the Bible that teach the Bible. And so my pastoral suggestion is, number one, have a capacity to discern. Number two, read and listen to the best because of the lack of time. Number three, I would just say this. Thank God for faithful pastors, elders, and leaders who have faithfully served the flock, specifically this flock, over the years. I'm just thinking today of some. I'm going to miss some. But like Pastor Grafe, both Pastor Grafes, Pastor Birch, who's here, Pastor Greer, and Kent Farnsworth, who's with the Lord, and Pastor Hall, and Pastor Discerns, and Pastor Pine. And now Pastor Bresnaw, and I trust that we can be faithful too, like these have been, to just teach you the Bible. And that when you look in our lives, you would see that those things that we taught are also in our lives. Because the day they're not there, we're no longer qualified for this wonderful thing. It would be good for us to, you know, send a card of thanksgiving to those pastors and deacons and leaders that have gone before. And to say to them, thank you for being a true prophet, a faithful teacher. That's a big deal. And it's the Spirit who raises them up and inspires them to do that. I have in my office a board, and a lot of you have your picture on it. I pray for you. And if you want me to pray for you, give me your picture. I'll stick it there. Try to pray for all of you anyway, of course. But I have three preachers there, too. I have Charles Spurgeon, great English Baptist pastor. I have a picture of my dad, and I have a picture of Pastor Grafe. I have Spurgeon because he died faithful and gifted, faithful, solid preacher of the gospel. I have my dad because of his current faithfulness to the Lord and his influence on my life. And I like to be able to do what my dad has done and be a faithful pastor. I have Pastor Grafe to remind me that 34 years in this pulpit, somebody ahead of me just opened the Bible every Sunday, just taught the Bible. And that we don't really need to improve on that. This is what we need to keep doing. And we build on those kinds of foundations, other pastors. And we trust that when the time comes that our heart stops beating, or Jesus comes back, there'll be young men and women that God raises up that believe the Bible, that live the Bible, and they can be followed because they're true teachers. Now, I want to tell you, and my heart is full, and I didn't get to preach tonight, so that's why I preached two messages this morning. But I need to tell you that you will never, ever regret giving your life to Jesus and following him. Because he has such good in mind for you. He has such good plans for you. Satan wants to take you to hell. If he can, he will. If he can't take you to hell, you're a believer, he wants to make your life a living hell if he can. And I've seen it happen to Christians. They live their sorry, kind of half-hearted Christian lives, and he just does a number on them. But then you have a Heavenly Father who sees everything, and he's just eager to bless you, eager to be good to you, as Sam was singing about before we preached. And when I was asked to speak in Texas, Mr. Gothard said to me, Ken, I want you to come and just give a testimony about how God, because he'd heard some remarkable stories in my life. He'd seen how God provided some pretty neat things, some neat times. And they were just wonderful stories to tell. He said, I want you to come, I want you to tell that story. And I said, I can't do that because I feel like such a pygmy spiritually. I got a story or two there, but there's godly men that really are, you know, he kept talking to me and asking me questions, and then I remembered things that God has done and given to me and us and provided and so forth. Remember Pastor Graves talking about that one odd window? Do you love that story? All the windows in the back are the same except the one odd window. You know that story, right? God's provision there, instead of tens of thousands of dollars on the doors here, because you're trying to build an auditorium debt-free, you get if I understand it right, got the doors from a hospital at a fraction of the cost, and God provided. And stories after that, one after another, not just this church and other ministries, but in my own life, and they just kept coming, how good God has been. I realized that I have overlooked God's kindness and his goodness, and so I realized I need to start writing. He asked me to come and speak. He says, you have an hour. So I got used to an hour, I'm sorry. And so I spoke for an hour. It wasn't hard, just telling stories about how good God is for an hour. So now he asked me to come to Tennessee to talk to a different group. And I can do the easy thing, and I can just take the talk that I gave in Texas, and I can just say it again. But I wake up about 3:00 in the morning, and you know what occurred to me? God has been so good to me, I could talk for an hour and never repeat myself. And so I did. So I told the people in Tennessee, I said, you want to get the DVD of Texas, because I told an hour's worth of how good God is there and an hour's worth of how good God is here, and I'm just me. So I'm telling you, I don't care who you are, where you've been, or what's happened to you, God is good. One of the best ways he shows his goodness is he puts godly teachers in our lives. If we follow God by following godly teachers who exalt him in this book, he's going to shower us with good things. And I hope that's true with you. I want to pray and let you get going so you can come back for hear Sam's concert tonight, have communion. Father, thank you today for the folk and, Lord, for their attentiveness here today. And I pray, Lord, that any that are outside of you, Lord Jesus, that would be drawn to you, and then they would be saved. I pray, Lord, that any that have doubted your goodness would be stimulated to obey you. And I pray especially that you'd help us to beware of false teachers and bring true teachers into our lives. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. See you tonight.